All right, we'll go back to the verse we looked at last week. Everybody remember what it was on Wednesday night? Everybody except Adelaide, who was shaking her head yes. Josh, you remember what it was? What? You're my son, son. 1 John chapter 1. Remember that? We were talking about fellowship. I'm sure you remember. 1 John chapter 1. We'll just look at verse 3. We started this. I had to answer a question in the forum. What does it mean to have varying degrees of fellowship? Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, again, we explain that anybody that's born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, who believes that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and rose again, anyone who is a genuine believer, we can have fellowship with. That's the broadest terms. And again, the word fellowship is koinonia, and it has the idea of communion, fellowship, sharing in common. Now, in order to have fellowship with God, a radical change has to take place in a person's life. Because we were born into a state of sin and rebellion and degradation. We were estranged from God. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born, speaking lies. See, we are out of fellowship with God. We are in our natural state. Our mind was darkened. Our heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. We were dead in sins, had no spiritual connection whatsoever until the new birth came. Until the Holy Spirit of God, in great power, brought us out of a state of deadness into life, and immediately, that very moment in the new birth, gave us the ability to repent, to have a change of mind about our sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and believe that He died in our place, that He was buried, that He rose again for our justification and our eternal life. So that great change in salvation is what fits us, prepares us for fellowship with God. Because there, again, in order to be able to have fellowship with someone, you have to have something in common with them. And thank God, He gave us a new nature, created in righteousness and true holiness, that enables us to fellowship with God. And on that basis, we can have fellowship, personal fellowship, with anybody that is saved by the grace of God. I made this statement last week, and I don't know if you really thought about it, but up until really the 1900s, Baptists were the only people that were preaching that salvation is not in a church. It's not in a denomination. Catholics believe it. Nearly every Protestant denomination that baptizes babies, they believe that they're bringing them into, by virtue of that ordinance, they're bringing them into a relationship to their church and by extension to God. Baptists don't believe that. We believe that the only way you can be connected to God is by the power of God. by the power of the new birth, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I made this statement last week. We don't believe in church salvation. Baptists historically have always preached Christ and Christ alone as the only Savior of sinners. Now, I make that statement, number one, because it's true. It's historically true. It's biblically true. But it leads me into this next realm of these varying degrees of fellowship. You may wonder why I never invite a Catholic priest to come and speak to Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. You may wonder why I don't invite a charismatic preacher to come from a crushing Christian church. You know, that like a charismatic humdinger where, you know, they speak in tongues and all that. You may wonder, why don't you ever invite people like that? We don't have church fellowship with them. And there's a reason behind it. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people saved in other denominations. Again, I don't believe in denominational salvation. But I do believe that when it comes to a New Testament church, there's a little more, there's a narrowing of fellowship. I can't personally lead a church to be involved in the ecumenical movement where all these different denominations and religions want to get together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, it's only been about 300, maybe 400 years ago when they were killing people like me who preached salvation by grace and believers' baptism only, that and who preached against infant baptism. There were Baptists being persecuted, that were losing their lives, that were they were being tortured, hunted, hounded, hated. Okay? They were the ones that did that to us. We never did it to them. Because they looked at us as a threat. The fact is, there's a huge difference. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I can't agree with the Pope of Rome. I think he's a reprobate. I don't think he's saved. He is the religious figure over all the world. The universal church looks to him, not me. He needs to repent and believe the gospel just like any other wicked sinner. Because again, I don't believe you're saved by your religious status. You're only saved by Jesus Christ alone. I can have no fellowship with the Pope of Rome. Now, again, there are degrees of fellowship. It goes from fellowship with all the family of God. Now again, I personally don't believe that the Pope of Rome is saved. I mean, there's so many statements that he's made. The doctrines that he believes are so contrary to the Word of God. They believe in work salvation. The Bible even teaches salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They believe in sprinkling babies. The Bible teaches baptism by immersion for believers only. They believe in tradition, that it can be Catholic tradition and dogma can actually be on the same plane or even exalted over plain Scripture. I can't go with that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what we're to hold to. They believe in that the new birth comes by water. I believe it comes by the Spirit. They confuse justification and sanctification. Justification is a legal term whereby when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that our sins were imputed to Him on the cross and His righteousness was imputed to us the moment we believe. Sanctification, that's a once-for-all event that can never be abolished. Once that righteousness is given to you, Isaiah 51:6, it can never be abolished, never be taken away. So again, these are just areas that we can have no fellowship, and these are pretty big things. We're talking about the inspiration and authority of the Bible. We're talking about the way of salvation. Another big deal for me is a deal breaker is the worship of pictures and idols. You're talking about the second commandment. It's one of the ten. It's a big one. I can't go along with that. I don't believe in worshiping pictures of the so-called Jesus who looks more like one of the Beach Boys than somebody in the Word of God. I just don't believe it. So I can't go along with that. Okay? So there is a narrowing of fellowship. The next degree of fellowship is a bit narrower. It goes from fellowship with all the family of God, all the elect, to the fellowship that exists in the local body of Christ, which is the Lord's New Testament church. Now notice what I said, a local body of Christ. Here's another big thing. The reason why I can't embrace and fellowship, I don't believe in a universal invisible church. I simply do not believe in a spooky church. I believe in a church of the New Testament. The churches in the New Testament actually read the passages where they gather together, where they're likened to a body. Look at my body. It's put together. It's not scattered hither and yon. It's all put together. And it's visible, right? Now, I grant you, it ain't the best looking body. But the fact of the matter is, it's visible and it's in a location. That's what a body of Christ is. Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church is the body of Christ that meets on Buffalo Creek on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I believe that that metaphor is very telling. The church is likened unto a building. Have you ever went into an invisible building? You ever entered into an invisible building that was built with invisible bricks and invisible nails? Come on, that's just preposterous. Exactly, it is. But that's what the church is likened to. It's a body, it's a building. These are all metaphors, similes that express a local, visible body of believers. Now, what unites all these believers? Number one, salvation in Christ. But number two, everybody in this body has the same kind of baptism. You follow me? If you're a member of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, it means that you're a partaker of this, I call it the filter. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's not one in number. You say, well, I've been baptized four times. I finally got it right here. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the kind of baptism authorized in the Bible. That one baptism. Now, when the Bible was written, I believe this with all my heart. Otherwise, if I thought the Presbyterians were right, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd be sprinkling babies on any given Sunday. But I don't believe they're right. They're right about some things. Some of them believe the doctrines of grace. Thank God for that. But when the Bible was written, there wasn't a Catholic Church. There wasn't a holy Catholic Church. In fact, I don't think there's ever been a true holy Catholic Church. I believe that there's always been churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in Ephesians 3:21, it says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The church that Jesus started, promised He would be with, has never needed to be reformed. It's never needed to be restarted. There's been a perpetual existence from the days. And again, the church wasn't started on Pentecost. They already had a body of 120 that all had the baptism of John. They'd already observed the Lord's Supper before the day of Pentecost. That was when Christ fulfilled the promise of the Father to baptize that first church. Christ did the baptizing with the power of the Holy Spirit to empower them to carry out the Great Commission. Church wasn't started on Pentecost. It's nonsense. But again, when the Bible was written, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It wasn't Catholic baptism. Because you can't find anywhere in the Bible where a priest sprinkles babies. I love that old tract they used to print. What the Bible teaches about infant baptism. And I opened it up and there wasn't nothing there. Because it doesn't teach infant baptism. Doesn't teach infant sprinkling. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Baptists used to preach like this. Do you know what's happened to Baptists? They want to get along with everybody now. And it's always hurt them. Now, I love other people. I love other believers. But I'm not going to capitulate to what I believe the Bible teaches. Now, I may be wrong in some areas, and I'm sure that God will correct me when I get to glory. But I don't think this is one of them. I really believe this. It's why we insist so firmly on Baptist baptism. Because think about this. Every Protestant traces their existence, their authority to exist, back to the Roman Catholic Church. Every one of them. Baptists are the only ones that don't. Because I believe Jesus started His church. And now they may have been called different things through the ages because they were hated and hounded and persecuted. They were killed. They called them Anabaptists. They called them by the names of some of their leaders. But they believed the Bible. They believed in salvation by grace through faith alone, Christ alone. They repudiated baptismal regeneration, baptismal salvation. So, it narrows a little bit. I can't lead a church to be in fellowship with a church that is completely contrary to what I believe, what I preach, what our church has stood for, what our Baptist forefathers have stood for. How can we surrender all of that? That's a sham unity. That's not real unity. So you're a big stinker and a little thinker. We want unity. We want everybody to go. Great. Repent of your false doctrine. Come to Mount Pleasant. Present yourself for scriptural baptism. We'll vote on you. If you make it through, we'll baptize you. See, salvation is in Christ. But being a church member, you have to be saved. You have to have scriptural baptism. And you have to be submissive to the authority of that New Testament church. Their doctrine, their practice. It's why we don't receive what we call alien immersion. You know, like Campbellites. Oh, it infuriates them when you call them Campbellites. They're the followers of Alexander Campbell. He was a Presbyterian preacher who hoodwinked a guy named Matthias Luce. What a name for a Baptist preacher, Matthias Luce. He was Luce, even though his name was L-U-C-E. And hoodwinked this guy to immerse him. And that gave him credibility. And he began to pillage Baptist churches in the 1820s. Now, mind you, prior to that, Baptists were the only ones baptizing believers from the days of Christ up to that. Only ones. Everybody else were baby baptizers. Now, Alexander come along. Alexander Campbell said, well, I've got to restore the primitive order. No, it doesn't need to be restored. Baptists been practicing it for years. Well, he convinced a lot of people that the way you're saved is when you get into this H2O, the preacher has some magical power. When he puts you under, somehow in that water, you connect to the blood of Christ, and when you're raised, you're forgiven. You know, that's Southern, they're Southern Catholics, basically. Because they believe that the way to God, you have to go through a priest first. You got to go through somebody who is administering the ordinance in order to be saved. You get this, right? If you really believe that baptism has some power to save you, you got to go to a man to get it. I've never preached that. I preach, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I preach, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I preach that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I preach that Christ, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. There's no other way. So I've never directed sinners to go to an ordinance to be saved. It's heresy. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It's impossible. So there is a narrowing of fellowship due to the fact that we believe what the Bible teaches, what a church is, how it's entered. And you know what? That was just my first minor point tonight. Next week, I'm going to show you how you become a member of a church. And that narrowing degree of fellowship. Now, please don't get me wrong. I want people to come to our church. I want people from all over to repent and believe the gospel and then present themselves for membership here. But I'm not going to compromise with the Catholic Church or any of her Protestant offspring in order to get people into our membership. I mean, if you want a pastor like that, there's plenty of Baptist churches around here that will do anything for nickels and noses. They will literally do anything. They'll accept anything. I don't believe it's right. That's why, how can two walk together except they be? It's one of the reasons why we take the stand we do, because we believe it's biblical. Sola Scriptura. Martin Luther said that. And listen, he was a brave dude. Come out against the old whore and expose the Roman Catholic Church. I'll give him credit. But there were Baptists that were doing that, losing their lives. But if he really wanted to come out, why did he keep infant baptism? Why did he keep a modified form of the Catholic teaching on the Lord's Supper? They believe in transubstantiation. He believed in consubstantiation. Why? Because he didn't come all the way out. Oh, well. That's it for tonight.